that they come to know and glorify you. Think also, Father, of the international workers that were just from the conference there that went forth or going over different countries into territories that not necessarily even can be known that what they're truly there because of what it might cause. So we lift them up to you, Father, for protection and guidance. Just to ask the blessing upon the message as Pastor brings it today as we go to God, to your word now. Thank you and praise you, God. Thank you. Amen. I'm going to be reading today from Exodus 5, 19 through 23. The Israelite foremen realized they were in trouble when they were told, "You are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you each day." When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. They said, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in the hand to kill us." And it's the reading of the word today as Pastor comes.
All right. After today, Exodus will speed up a little bit. We are slowly getting through Exodus. The first couple of chapters bear a lot of close scrutiny, but then we will speed up. And I encourage you, therefore, to read more of Exodus on your own. To get the entire story of Exodus, you will need to read more of it on your own. Because unfortunately, we just don't have time to get into everything on Sundays. There are tons of little details here and there, side stories that I could get into, that I could preach on, but that would keep us in the book of Exodus for about 3 years. We're not doing that. So read it in your Bible. Don't just settle for what we read on a Sunday. You wouldn't want to eat just once a week. Consume, grow. Be in the Word of God, not just on Sundays, but every day, that you might know it. And after all, there are lots of things that you would get by reading Exodus that you will not get by watching the Ten Commandments or by going to Sight and Sound in August. Sight and Sound's awesome, you know, it's a lot of fun, and there's nothing wrong with those kinds of depictions of Moses. Just don't settle for them as a replacement of the Bible. The same is true for The Chosen or any other movie about the Bible. The Bible is rich with things that make us go, "Huh? What? I don't quite follow." Parts that you will not find in a television series because they're too hard. They just skip over those things, right? I mean, no stage production of Moses will ever feature the little scene in Exodus chapter 4, verses 24 through 26. And now everyone's like, "Ooh, what's in Exodus 4, 24 through 26? I mean, a number of years ago, Miriam and I went to see Moses at Sight and Sound. So Sight and Sound, this is actually a revival of this play. They're doing it for the second time. The first time they did Moses, Miriam and I went and watched it. And I was really hoping for this scene to be in the Sight and Sound production of Moses. I was really hoping that Zipporah would have a song, a solo song all to herself titled Bridegroom of Blood. I thought that would be fantastic if they did that, but alas, they did not. And now you want to know what's in chapter 4, verses 24 to 26, but we're not going to do that. I'm sorry. You're just going to have to read that on your own. Not going to get too involved. I'm just going to say that story is probably meant to show, number one, how serious God is about his covenant, and number two, that Zipporah, a Gentile, remember that she's a Gentile, wanted to be and was accepted by God as part of his covenant with Israel. Anyway, Moses meets his brother Aaron, and the two of them go to Egypt to rescue God's people. That's the story so far, but things don't go according to plan. Have you ever noticed that God does not often operate the way that we might expect? That he surprises us from time to time? If it were up to me, and I were the one planning what God ought to do in the world, things would look very different. In the world of my making, people would be instantly rewarded for obeying God and instantly punished for disobeying God. That would be my world. Somebody steps out of line and you know, squish, something happens. Everybody else learns, hey, you know what? Maybe we should obey God instead. Aren't you glad that I'm not the one in charge? And the Bible is full of stories of people who have faith, who obey God, and yet still run into all kinds of trouble. Have you noticed that? Does it surprise you still? Because it should. Now think about Hezekiah. He's one of the heroes of the Bible. He's a good king. He was the son of Ahaz, a not so very good king. And Hezekiah becomes king of Judah when he's 25, during the ministry of Isaiah the prophet. And he, as we're told, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He repaired the temple. He reconsecrated the Levites. He provided many sacrifices himself. He led Judah in a celebration of the Passover according to what is written in the law, which had not been in Jerusalem since the days of Solomon. We're talking hundreds of years. He's leading a major kingdom-wide revival. He broke down all the shrines to other gods. He destroyed all the idols throughout the land. He was a good king. And we might well understand if he assumed that God would reward his faithful behavior, giving peace and prosperity to him and his kingdom throughout his reign. But things only seem to get worse for him instead of better. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. After that, after all that Hezekiah had so faithfully done, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah. He laid siege to the fortified cities, thinking to conquer them for himself. Hezekiah had done everything right. He had been a faithful servant of God, doing all the things God commands for his king to do in the law. And yet now Hezekiah looks out from the walls of Jerusalem at an Assyrian army surrounding the city that is 200,000 soldiers strong. Haven't I kept your word, God? Haven't I done what you asked me to do? Why then do you punish your people instead of protecting us? Will Hezekiah keep his faith in God even when things only get worse, or will he despair in the face of trouble? You'll have to read that story to find out. Read your Bible. Think of Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus. They've been good friends of Jesus. They've been strong supporters of his ministry. They love Jesus. Jesus loves them. Anytime Jesus has needed anything, they give it to him willingly, abundantly. They have faith in Jesus. They know this man is the Messiah, the one God promised, the one who heals. And so when Lazarus, their brother, becomes sick, they do what faithful people do. They send word to Jesus. And we might say they pray to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. But instead of everything working out for them, it only gets worse. Jesus delays his coming. He should be here by now. Where is he? He must have gotten our message. Why is he not here? Why has he not done anything? Our brother's getting worse and worse. And not only does he get worse and worse, finally he dies and still no Jesus. After a few days, Jesus shows up and Martha runs out to him. Lord, she says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. We had faith. We obeyed. We trusted. Why have things only gotten worse? Think of Gideon. Better yet, think of Gideon's soldiers. Put yourself in their sandals. The armies of Midian have free reign in Israel. They're ravaging the land. They're stealing all the food. They're stealing all the resources of God's people. And now a leader has arisen named Gideon. And he's told us that God is with us and he wants us to fight this invader and drive them off. That's good. We will obey God. We will do as God commands. We will follow Gideon. And look at this large army that's come out to fight Midian. This is great. But wait, what? Well, hold up. What's going on here? Two-thirds of our army just left. There were over 30,000 of us. Now there are just 10,000. This is bad. The Midianite army is huge. It's like a plague of locusts on the land. Now we've lost so many. They've just gone home before the fight. And now Gideon is telling us to get a drink of water. After what just happened, I need a drink. Uh-oh. Now almost all the army is leaving. What's going on? There's only 300 of us left. This is not good news. God, I followed what you said. I've obeyed. Why are things going so badly for us? Often in Scripture, we find that those who choose to follow and obey God, for them, the road gets often harder before it gets better. Have you noticed? Abraham obeyed, and yet he faced long years of childless discouragement. Joseph obeyed, yet he was sold as a slave and imprisoned for years. Jesus was perfect in obedience, yet the Bible describes him as a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. So also in Exodus 5, we find that obedience to the will of God, following his instructions, does not lead to the improvement of life for the Israelite slaves, but rather it leads to a greater hardship. I believe God wants our obedience. I believe he wants us to be faithful people. I believe he blesses obedience, but I also believe that it is not always easy to believe. I also believe it often seems like God is absent, even deceptive. And what do we do in those moments? I know, though, that if we have faith, if we obey and trust, even when God seems absent and when it seems that it only gets worse, God will show his faithfulness and his power in ways we could not imagine. Look at Moses. Everything's going well for Moses. Last week we finished with the burning bush. We're done with that. Now we pick up the story from when Moses and Aaron arrive back in Egypt with a message from God. The first step is to see the elders of Israel. Let's read it. Chapter 4, starting in verse 29. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. This is good. Aaron speaks for Moses, tells them God's word, does all the miraculous signs that God had given to Moses, right? Back in chapter 4 at the burning bush. And the people respond well. They believe. They know that what they hear is the truth. They accept God's message to them. They accept Moses and Aaron as God's messengers. They worship God in thankfulness. They are overcome by this proof that God has seen their suffering and heard their prayers. He's not been silent. He has finally begun to speak. God is going to release them from their captivity. They are thankful. They are expectant. They are faithful people. So surely everything is going to go well for them from here on out, right? Well, no, of course not. And don't call me Shirley. We often have the attitude as though believing in God and doing what he says will fix every problem. Instantly gone. Poof, every problem because I follow Jesus. Our lives are going to be beds of roses because we believe in him. We will sometimes even tell people, Jesus is the answer for everything, so just trust him. Everything will work out if we just trust him. There is truth in that statement, but there's a lot hidden too, namely the story of Job and others. The Bible tells us that oftentimes things remain hard for those who believe, and oftentimes things get worse. When we believe in Jesus and become Christians, we bring all of our problems into that Christianity with us. We may have addictions. We have our favorite sins. We have a family, so we have problems. We have emotional problems, financial problems. We bring all of this kind of thing into our Christianity with us. And where does God promise that by believing such issues are just simply taken away? Where does God promise that? Now, we have all heard of God helping. We've all heard stories of addictions broken instantly, and hosts of other kinds of problems removed instantly at conversion or at when we pray to him. Those are good times, but let's be honest. Let's admit, at the grand majority of the time, such things are only taken away a little by little over time, and oftentimes with a whole lot of hardship. He can free us from bondage. He can heal. He can comfort and help our hearts after a loss. He is able to restore the years the locusts have eaten. He can give us a job or restore a marriage or rescue us from depression. He can do these things. He can do them instantly or over time. He can do them the moment we trust him as Savior. He can. Many of us have seen instances when he does, and it's so good. It's so good when he does. But he may also allow that hurt to remain. He may allow the problem to remain or grow so that we learn to trust him in it. Even the Apostle Paul was told when he asked God to take away the hardship, no, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Oh, that we would learn to remain faithful even when it only gets worse. Because we know that the devil is real and he will use everything he can to try to trip us up and keep us from living faithful lives in Christ. So even Christians can be plagued by addiction, stalked by temptation, discouraged by problems. We have an enemy. Should we not expect the enemy of our souls to oppose us, trying to make everything worse when we do believe? Here in Exodus, the people believed God, but they were slaves still. And there will be more problems when the Pharaoh is told, these are God's people, not your people. So let's read verses 1 through 5, or 1 through 9 of chapter 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword. But the king of Egypt says, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work. Then Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working. That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and the foremen in charge of the people. You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make the work harder for the men so that they will keep working and pay no attention to lies. Oh, man. Such a bummer, isn't it? I mean, to this point, things have been going so well for Moses. All the fears he had at the bush seemed to be just gone. He had been accepted by the people of Israel. And now all that remains is to go to Pharaoh, like God said, and secure the freedom of the Hebrews. How hard is that? Piece of cake. Or piece of pie. By the way, happy Father's Day. You're going to get pie on your way out. Happy Father's Day. Full of confidence in their mission, Moses and Aaron now give the message of God to Pharaoh. This is the message from the Lord, the God of Israel. Let my people go so they can worship me. They assume Pharaoh will accept such a pronouncement. After all, they know the authority wielded by the God they serve, but of course Pharaoh does not believe their word. His initial response in verse 2, who is this Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. We are reminded here, once again, that the real conflict of Exodus is not really between Moses and Pharaoh, but between Pharaoh and God. Not between Israel and Egypt, but between Pharaoh himself and God. When Pharaoh says, I do not know the Lord, he is not pleading ignorance. This is not a request for information from Moses. I've not heard this Yahweh, this name before, this the Lord. Who is this? That's not what he's saying. Instead, this is a statement that demonstrates Pharaoh already has a hard heart. Pharaoh does not keep the Israelites as slaves because he remains ignorant of God. No, Pharaoh keeps the Israelites as slaves because he does not know God. That is, he doesn't have any respect for God. He does not treat him with fear. We might think of his attitude this way. Wow! The slaves have a God? Whoop-de-doo! Why should I care? Why should I care about what a slave's God says? Why should I recognize his authority over me? No, I am the only God the slaves should recognize and obey. I defy your Lord, Moses. Let's have a showdown, a battle royale, him and me. In the mind of Pharaoh, Israel exists for one purpose only. Verse 4, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to work. In other words, these are my people, not the Lord's. They exist to serve me, not him. And the heart, in his heart, the struggle that Pharaoh has with God in the next several chapters is to answer the question, who really owns the people of Israel? Do they belong to Pharaoh or do they belong to God? So the battle lines are drawn. Pharaoh is fighting to keep his slave labor force. He will deliver the first attack. In verses 6 through 9, Pharaoh orders that the Egyptians no longer supply straw to the Israelites for making bricks that were used to build the cities of Egypt. The straw was used, you probably know this, as a binder to keep the bricks together. Adding it to the mud and clay helped harden bricks and keep them from crumbling. Now the Israelites would have to gather their own straw, effectively doubling their work. This was a well-measured attack, a political attack, really, by Pharaoh against Israel. His purpose was not to punish the slaves, but to divide them. He reinterprets reality in order to blame them for their troubles. Why have the Israelites been crying out to God? Is it because of the hardship of their slavery? Well, yeah, that's why they've been crying out to God, because Pharaoh opposes them and oppresses them and hurts them. But look at what Pharaoh says in verse 8. You're lazy. That's why you're crying out. That's why you're crying out. It's because you're lazy. Why did the people believe Moses and Aaron? Because Moses and Aaron spoke the word of God. They spoke the truth. But notice verse 9. You are listening to lies. Pharaoh is trying to install doubts in his slave labor force about Moses and God, trying to get them to accept, even be grateful for their condition as slaves. Pharaoh wanted them to fight with each other. Wait a minute, Moses, you said God is going to free us from our slavery. But believing this has only made our slavery worse. Let's continue. I'm going to skip a bit and go down to chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. The Israelite foreman, by the way, they go to see Pharaoh and plead, why are you not giving us straw? And this is the result. The Israelite foreman realized they were in trouble when they were told, you are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day. When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, and they said, may the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials, and have put a sword in his hand to kill us. The Israelites find Moses. They yell at him because of what has happened. And what did Moses do? Did Moses do anything wrong? He did exactly what God had told him to do. He did exactly what he promised he would do to the Israelites, but the result was not what they wanted. Things have only gotten worse, not better. And so they call a curse down upon Moses. May the Lord look upon you and judge you. In their distress, they've forgotten what they so recently believed. They've forgotten that God is the one who has engineered this whole order of events. They've forgotten that Moses is only doing what God has told him to do. And at this moment, they seem to fear Pharaoh more than they fear God. They seem to think Pharaoh is winning the battle. After this rather difficult conversation, hugely discouraging, Moses prays and questions what God is doing. We'll continue in verse 22. Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. Did you send me here to bring trouble? I thought you sent me to free them, not make things harder for them. Where are you, God? This is a funny kind of salvation. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? It's a very honest prayer. Lord, I've done what you've told me to do. I've said what you told me to say. I've believed your word. I've followed your instructions. I've lived life as a good Christian person. Why then has this thing happened? Why have things turned out so badly for me? We expect negative consequences for disobedience. Why do we suffer for obedience, God? What did I do to deserve being hated for loving others? I love people, they hate me back. Why? Or whatever the problem is. These questions are natural, and in some ways we really do need to ask them when things only get worse. But, you know, Moses asked it. Moses confronted God with this. I think we're allowed to as well. But we need to learn, as Moses did, God has a response as well. Let me read verses 1 through 8 of chapter 6. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name the Lord I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Moses responded this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. Then the Lord said to Moses, go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country. Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. In other words, God is only now finally ready to act in reality. Moses has done his part, but Moses is not the deliverer. And the people need to understand this. Pharaoh has had his turn, but Pharaoh is not in charge. And the people need to understand that. God is in charge. He is the deliverer, and the people are about to see what he can do. Notice the pronouns in this section. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. I have heard. I have remembered my covenant. I will bring you out. I will free you. I will redeem you. I will make you my people. I will give you a promised land. God has spoken. The time is now ripe for him to act. Pharaoh has proven that he is hard of heart and deserves the judgment that is to come upon him. Now God alone will receive the glory for the Exodus, not Moses, not the faithfulness of the people, and they're being willing and faithful to believe what God has told them. They're not. Pharaoh will not be seen as a benevolent and gracious liberator of the slaves. Moses will not be seen as a great diplomat or negotiator who won their freedom by powerful words. No. The only lesson that can be learned from this Exodus, the only lesson that should be learned, is that God is powerful and he alone brings his people out of Egypt. Are things perfect yet? Nope. Just because God has explained himself a little bit, just because we know things are bound to get better, does not mean that it's easy to live in the middle of bad times. When things get worse, it's easy to be discouraged. The Israelites were discouraged. In verse 9, Moses reports the words of God and his promises, but because of their new, harder situation, they did not believe him. They refused to listen to him. Moses himself is discouraged. In verse 11 and verse 12, God tells Moses to go back to Pharaoh, but Moses is feeling rather beat up by the whole experience. My record doesn't seem very good to me, God. Even your own people will not listen to me. What good will it be to confront Pharaoh again? I've done what you've said. I tried to obey. Now everyone hates me and says I've done a bad job. Seems like a good time to retire. God is giving great promises for the future. He tells us that he is in control. And come what may, he will do what he has promised to do. He promised to take care of us. He promised to comfort all of our griefs. He promised to give us unspeakable joy. He promised to build his church, to raise the dead, to heal the body, to advance the kingdom, to come again. He's promised these things. We know he will do them. And yet, in the middle of our situation, whatever the situation might be, when things only seem to get worse, we can find ourselves discouraged and doubting. Where are you, God? Things are bad here. Our problem is that we don't know the end from the beginning. All we see is where we are, where we've come from. All we see is our own part in the story. God alone knows the future and how it will end. He alone knows how he takes a worsening situation and makes it for his greater glory. But my firm belief, the teaching of the Bible throughout, is that we will be able to look back and see the hand of God even when things only get worse. Hezekiah saw it. One day, he looked out from Jerusalem on an immense army that seemed to put out the light of hope. The very next day, he looked out upon that same army which had been struck down by the hand of God. Lazarus can testify God knows what he's doing. Things looked pretty bleak for him. But on the fourth day, after his death. He came out of the tomb at the command of Jesus. Gideon saw what God can do when things get worse. He only had 300 men at his command that did not go home. Yet those 300 routed the vast enemy army. Moses saw it too. Pharaoh's had his day to act. He would oppose God and increase the work on God's people. He would say no time and time again, but now it's God's turn. And the whole world will stand up and take notice when God strikes down the world's superpower of the time. What about us? When have things only gotten worse for you? Can you remember such a time as right now the time? Take this to the bank. If you haven't found yourself in such a time yet, you will. That's life. How will you respond? Will you lash out in anger? Will you falter in your faith? Or will your trust be in the God who raises the dead? Will you know that, right now I may be crucified with Christ, but I know that the Jesus who died for me is the same Jesus alive today. And if the Holy Spirit raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, and I have the Holy Spirit, I will also be raised from the dead. Will you trust in the one who called you? He is faithful. Let us pray. Lord, we would seek to know, to believe in, to trust you, and to be strengthened in our faith, and to follow where you lead and how you call us. We read stories like Bricks Without Straw, and we say, it's no big deal. It's just one small part in this whole Exodus thing. They got this. It's easy. It's great. It's a good story. But when we're in that moment, when we are the ones, so to speak, making bricks without straw, that's when life is hard. We don't know what the next page of the story holds. But we know the God who writes the story. So help us, Lord God, to trust you, to follow you in your ways, to be excited about what you will yet do, even when things only get worse. In Jesus' name, amen.